privilege to come into God's presence, just to linger with the one who set me free. As I lift my eyes and see his awesome glory, I remember who he is and bow the knee.
Nathaniel. Praise God for that. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. All God's people said amen and amen. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Nehemiah tonight, chapter number 2. Nehemiah chapter number 2. Thank you for singing that tonight. What a blessing. Lizzie, it has been nice to have you home. And we're praying for you, praying for God's doing there. We got this semester, then two more semesters. That's it. All right. Finishing off. We're getting close. Praise God for you. This, and you just keep her in your prayers and be a blessing to her. Nehemiah chapter number 2 tonight. Nehemiah chapter number 2. We'll just begin reading one verse tonight and kind of go back and look a little bit. I don't know if I'm going to preach through the whole book of Nehemiah or not, but I just know that this is where God would have us for a little bit. Nehemiah chapter number 2, verse number 18. Nehemiah chapter number 2. Verse number 18, then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let's read it together. Ready, begin. Let us rise up and build. Pause right there. Let us rise up and build. The people of Israel, the people of Jerusalem, Nehemiah comes to them. And he says, listen, look at what God has done. Look at what all that God has done. Look at the blessings and their response to, not Nehemiah, their response to God. Their response was to God's good hand. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. This good work. And what was that good work? It was wall building. It was wall building. I know that's a big deal in our country right now, wall building. And I know you'd like to ask my opinion on it and whatnot. I'm sure you're truly interested. If you really need a good opinion, just get on Facebook. There's lots of good news there, and you can find out. But I want to tell you this, more than simply about that kind of wall, spiritual wall building is the real need for this country right now. Amen. See, here's the thing. We can build walls all around this country. We still got a bunch of problems inside the walls. Amen. You say, well, we're keeping problems out, but you just kept some problems in, too. I'm just telling you right now, we have got major issues in our country. There needs to be some spiritual wall building. What is spiritual wall building? It's simply this. It's the restoration of God's protective parameters around a person's life, around a church's life, around a community, around a nation's life. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. I do believe tonight that there is a special protection upon those who love God and live for God, even nations. Amen. Notice the Bible didn't talk about governments. Blessed are the governments whose God is the Lord. A government can't have a God. Amen. All right, it can have somebody behind it. All right, maybe Satan himself. But I want to tell you something. The nation is made up of people. And God has blessed this nation in the past because our God was the Lord. Somebody give me an amen on that right there. I know we've got different things going on, but listen, the bottom line is wall building is the restoration of God's parameters. There are parameters that God gives us that are protection, and they keep us safe, and they keep us in the way that He would have us go. I think of the wall of authority and submission. You know how many people are just out of submission in their life?
Yeah,
I'm talking about just out of submission. Submission is a good thing. I knew it. All right. Nobody wants to say, hey, man, America, praise God. Submission. Chirp, 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 chirp. Hey, nobody likes it. That's the truth now. We just saw it in our church. Amen. I'm like, oh, praise God. And then submission. But I want to tell you something. Submission is safe.
Yep.
Submission is good. There's not a person in this room who does not need to be under submission to somebody or to some people.
Amen.
God's word tells us to be submitted one to another.
Yeah, right.
Amen. Submission is the way that God works. And so there's that the idea of authority and that truth of authority and submission. There's the parameter, the wall of truth and discernment.
Amen.
Our people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And there's a real bad case of lack of discernment floating around our country. And not only around our country, but in our churches.
Amen.
One quick perusal of the Facebook will show you that.
Yeah.
We need some discernment. I think also of the wall of God's fear and the personal responsibility that comes with that. You know, the fear of the Lord is a good thing. The fear of the Lord is a good wall around your life. The Bible says, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. We understand with the fear of God and understanding all that it means, not to be scared of Him, but to be in awe of Him and, yeah, to bow the knee to Him. And there's a responsibility that keeps you in line. The fear of God will keep you in line. Because God sees you no matter what everybody else sees. Would you say amen right there? These are just different types of walls and parameters, the protective measures that God has placed around His sinful creatures because He knows what we are. We find here the book of Nehemiah, chapter number 1, when we looked at this over the last couple of weeks, as Nehemiah was there with his job, his amazing life, and all that was going on with him, that the comfort that he experienced was no longer a comfort to him. He heard the news of Jerusalem. He heard the news that the wall had been torn down, and he was heartbroken, and he was weakened, and he began to pray, and he began to fast, and he got burdened for his own people. And as he sat there in the day-to-day trappings and watching what was going on, the Bible says his heart broke for his nation. And I would encourage you tonight that we need a Nehemiah movement.
Amen.
We need a Nehemiah movement in our church. We need a Nehemiah movement in our church where each of us here tonight get burdened about what needs to get done for God's work. Get burdened for those who don't know the Lord. Get burdened for those believers who are not walking in truth. Amen. We ought to be burdened for those believers who are not walking in truth and have been deceived. And we ought to get burdened about the work that needs to get done for God. I believe we don't see enough of a Nehemiah movement in our own lives and in our churches because, are you ready for this? Our needs are met, therefore our concern is low and our lives are good because we are in our comfort zones. We're in our comfort zones. See, things aren't that bad. You might have the worst case in this room tonight, but you've got it better than most people.
Amen.
Amen. We're in our comfort zones. We're in a sorts of our Babylons of our day, and we've got our lives in these neatly packaged lives, and I'm not criticizing them. We've worked really hard for them, but our lives are good. I'd be lying to you if I said tonight that I didn't want my family to have the best of the best. I'd be lying to you. That'd be a lie. I want my family to have the best of the best. I want them to enjoy life as much as they can enjoy life. I'm not simply talking about physical things. I'm simply saying I want peace and safety. I want them to have a secure life. I want those things for my family.
Amen.
And sometimes if we're not careful as believers, God grants us those amazing blessings. He gives us some amazing things, and we get stuck in our comfort zones. And because it's peace and safety in our day, we're no longer concerned with what's going on out there. I don't know exactly what's going on in your homes tonight. Only God knows that. But I can tell you this. For every good story we have in there, in here, there's 100 out there that are not the same.
Amen.
The walls have fallen down. For every child in here that is filled with joy and the security of a good home that God has provided, and parents, for every child in this room tonight, there are literally thousands in our region who have no earthly idea and any concept of what it's like to have the wall of a family built around their life.
Amen.
Amen. And we need some Nehemiah movements. We need some of God's people. We need some of God's people to let their comfort no longer be a comfort to them. Do you know that God moves when people move?
Amen.
Amen. I know that God is not dependent upon me. I am dependent upon Him, and we'll get to that tonight. But let's just be honest tonight. God has chosen the vehicle of His church to get His gospel out. And the church is people, not buildings or institutions.
Amen.
Amen. And I want to say to you tonight, my brother and sister, you are the answer to the wall building problem in our culture. You are. And so I don't want to get involved in that. It's not about do you want to, it's do you need to.
Amen.
Amen. Do you need to in your life, do you and your family, by the grace of God, need to have a Nehemiah movement in your heart where you say, yes, our life is good, and yeah, we've worked really hard, and maybe it's not perfect, and none of it is, and yeah, we don't have everything exactly like we want it, but overall, we've got it better than most. Are you going to sit back and enjoy that comfort for the rest of your days, or are you going to allow God to do a Nehemiah movement in your heart? An amazing thing happens when God's people get a vision for God using you in somebody else's life to make it better for them.
Amen.
Moses is a prime example of God moving when people move. He became so agitated with the mistreatment of his people that he took an action, a drastic action. Moses took another man's life. I am not condoning that. But I want you to know he never got condemned for it. He wasn't a perfect man. His anger problems, he had to deal with it later, and it messed with him.
Yes, it did.
Okay? He was also known as the meekest man on the earth. I don't know how all that works, except to say that God's people are really messed up, and God still uses us. Somebody give me an amen on that one right there. But I will tell you this, as Moses fled Egypt, as he got out of there, as he gets out in the wilderness, God speaks to him in a burning bush. God speaks to this murderer in a burning bush. And God says, you are the one that I want to send back in there and deliver my people. Do you know your Bible?
Yeah.
That is what happened. And you say, well, why did God use Moses when he did all this? Why does God use anybody, quite frankly? But I will say this, and you might disagree with me. That's okay. I won't preach it as Bible doctrine tonight. But we can see that Moses' passion, his compassion, his burden moved him into action. And God said, I can use that even though it's messed up.
Amen.
See, God can use you even though you're messed up.
Amen.
Amen. God can use you even though you're messed up. Praise the Lord for that. And if you don't think you're messed up, you're more messed up than you know. I'm telling you tonight, there needs to be a Nehemiah movement. When God responds, when God puts out the call, and He already has given the command and the call to get involved in people's lives and to preach His truth and to preach the Word of God, when somebody steps up and says, hey, all right, here I am, I'm available, God moves on that.
Amen.
I'm not trying to give you all kind of psychological hocus pocus. I'm just telling you that God works for those who are willing to do His will. Amen. It's not so much that God's really proud of what you have to offer. It's that we have gotten involved in what God already wants. And God says, if there's somebody there, I can use that.
Amen.
All right. May we hear the voice of the Lord and say, who shall go for us? Who shall send for us? And say, here am I, Lord. Send me.
Amen.
Nehemiah is a testimony to the fact that with his life, he said, God, I want to move for you. And God moved for him. Nehemiah said, what Jerusalem needs, would you please listen to this tonight? Nehemiah said, what Jerusalem needs is greater than what I have or what I want or what I need. Nehemiah had a pretty cushy life. But at some point, when he heard the news, he said, what Jerusalem needs is greater than what I want. I know that's not going to blow your mind tonight, but if every single one of us would commit to that truth, we'd have a different church,
yes,
and we'd have a different world.
Sir.
If it didn't become about our comfort, but since about what God wants to get done, things would change. Do you know that's how missionaries go from the comforts of the states to the difficult and hostile places?
Yes, sir.
What God wants and what their Jerusalem needs becomes more important than what they want. Nehemiah's heart got dislocated from Babylon. He no longer had a place of comfort there. It just changed his taste of Babylon. Do you know how to get your heart dislocated? How do you get your heart moved to the place of burden? You let it happen. Amen. Lamentations. Go find Lamentations. I'll give you 30 minutes to find it, all right? You might be out of here before this evening. Go with me to Lamentations chapter number 3. Lamentations chapter number 3 tonight. Lamentations chapter number 3. This is a book of sorrow. That's why it's called Lamentations. The Lord is chastening His people. I want you to notice what the prophet says, Lamentations chapter number 3. He said, "Preacher, I'm here tonight, and how is it that my heart could even get burdened for somebody, for a group of somebodies, for lost people, for broken people, for hurting people, for those who are caught up in sin? How in the world could I ever let my heart get there? I'm just not that kind of person." You let it get there. Lamentation chapter number 3. Would you look at something with me over here? Verse number 48. Lamentation chapter 3, verse number 48. If you need 5 more minutes, would you say amen? All right. Look it up in your tabs. If you haven't found it, act like you have. Lamentation chapter number 3. "Mine eye," look at this, "mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people." My eye runs, not trickle. I'm talking about, he says, I am pouring out water from my eyes. I am crying, I am sobbing for the destruction of my people. Brothers and sisters, our nation is being destroyed. Amen. It is destroyed. I hate to tell you this. It is destroyed. The foundations have fallen. Amen. I don't gladly say that. I love this country. But I want to tell you, we're in bad shape. Amen. Our people are destroyed. Our nation is destroyed. Our world is destroyed. And where is our burden for that? "Mine eye trickleth down," verse number 49. "Mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission." He says, "I'm crying and I can't even stop." Verse number 50, "Till the Lord look down and behold from heaven." Verse 51, "Mine eye," would you read it with me, begin, "mine eye affecteth my heart." Pause right there. "Mine eye affecteth my heart." The prophet says, "I look out at all the destruction and all the chastening that is going on." And he says, "My heart is broken." In fact, he says, "My heart is going to be broken until God looks down and notices and sees that my heart is broken for my people." What more do you need to see? I'm asking, don't you know, just think about it. What more do you need to see? Crime. Cold-blooded murder. It's happening in our streets. The stuff that used to be done at nighttime is done in the open. Our people no longer blush. We have celebrated sin, and now we're to the point of enforcing it upon people. How much more do you need to see? Is it going to have to come knocking at your door and asking for your children for you to get broken for it? That day's coming. I can tell you that right now. That day's coming. What more do we need to see? How many people? The other day, my wife and with our kids, and we were driving down, and there was a lady, and she was obviously, her mind was fried, and she was out, and it was just all the convulsions and all the different things going on. And my children had quite frankly never seen something to that level, and they wanted to know what was happening. And we did our best to explain it that this dear lady, unfortunately, at some point had made some bad choices and taken some bad things in her life and had messed with her mind and all the sadness of it. How much of that do you need to see until you get broken for your country? Amen. I know we say homeless people are lazy and all this kind of stuff. Can I tell you, there is work to be had in this country, but you can't keep a job if you're an addict. I can tell you that right now. Amen. There's a lot of stuff going on. How much do you need to see? Have you cried over the recent abortion bills? What about the ones before that? New York's wasn't the first. And it won't be the last. I celebrate Mississippi. Mississippi just said you can't have an abortion if there's a beating heart detected. Praise God for that. And that'll make its way up. Perhaps it will. I don't know if the Supreme Court will rule it or not. Not everybody on that court says they're conservative is a conservative, and we've already proven that one. I'm not trying to get political with you now. I'm just telling you the truth. Truth has fallen in the streets. How much more do you need to see? How much more? Nehemiah's heart got dislocated. And he says here, the prophet says, "Mine eye affecteth my heart because of all the daughters of my city." It's easy for us to look away from the nastiness that is happening. It's easy for us to blind and close our eyes as we drive home to our homes. And you might think your home is not the nicest in the world, but it's, I will talk to you probably about atmosphere. Maybe it's not the best looking place. Maybe it's not the newest place. But as far as atmosphere, if you're living for God, it's one of the best places, the happiest place on earth. Amen. It's the scores of homes that you're driving past don't experience that. They do not know what God can do and what God has to offer. How much more do you need to see? Does your eye affect your heart? Here's something I need you to know tonight as we get into Nehemiah chapter number 2 in just a minute. Your heart is as soft and as tender as you want it to be. Your heart is as affected as you want it to be. Did you know that? Some people say, "Well, God just hasn't stirred my heart." You must have been closing your eyes. In 1 John chapter 3, let me read this to you. "Hereby we perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need," and here's the phrase, "and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" Every time you see a spiritual need, perhaps even a physical need, and that's what John is talking about here, but every time you see a spiritual need, I know there has to be, unless you are dead and you ain't dead, there has to be something in your heart that says, that is bad. But you know what we do? We turn off our compassion valve. Our heart opens up for just a little bit, and God says, "Do something. Interject in here. Step up for me. Speak about me. Talk about me. Tell somebody the truth about me. Give them a way. Give them a path. Show them." And we think we ought to, and we know we ought to, but we shut up our bowels of compassion. I'm telling you, you're as affected as you want to be tonight.
Amen.
"I have no burden for lost people." Quit shutting off the valve. Colossians 3 tells us we can direct our hearts and our affections. Set your affection on things above, not on the things on the earth. And we want to know, why does the churches have burdens anymore? It's because we've not set our affections on things like we ought to. Our comfort zone is ruling the day. Some of us here have been able to make it through pretty comfortably because we are accustomed to the compassion valve that God, I hate to use, I know it's not a theological term, but you got bowels of mercies that God has placed in you. If you are a believer, God has put the ability to love for him and love like him in you.
Amen.
Amen. That's just not my testimony. That's not my personality. It's not your personality. It's God's spirituality. Amen. God has placed that ability inside every one of us to love as he loves. And we turn that off. We shut up our bowels of compassion. We blind our eyes. We set our affections other places, and we just don't get bothered by it. But perhaps that's not you tonight. Perhaps you'd say, "Preacher, I am burdened now. I see things. I see what's going on. I see all the heartache, all the sorrow, all the fighting, all the different things." You know, my heart breaks when I see couples fight. My heart breaks for that. And I hear about it. I hear, see things. And I get around, not too long ago, my wife and I stepped into a restaurant, and I watched a little kid throw a big old fit on his mommy. Now, at first, I gave him some dirty looks so he wouldn't talk to his mommy like that. Yes, I did do that. While he wasn't looking, I gave him the evil eye. Why? I thought, that poor mother was stretched her limb. But you know what? The turmoil behind all that's got to be crazy.
Yeah.
Not too long ago, my wife and I saw a situation. We became privy to it. My heart broke over it because there's now turmoil getting ready to unfold. Satan's way is getting ready to happen.
Amen.
And we ought to be burdened about that. Well, how much more do we need to see? But you say, "Okay, preacher, I'm burdened now. God has stirred up my heart. I see the needs of my community. I see the lost need of my neighbors. I see all of these things. My heart has been affected by what is happening, what's going on around me. But what do I do next?" I'm glad you asked. Go with me to Nehemiah chapter number 2 tonight. Nehemiah chapter number 2. Let's turn right over. You can find Psalms and work your way back. Nehemiah chapter number 2 tonight. We'll just give you two things this evening. Chapter 2 is what we'll call getting to a place of action. It's from where the burden of Nehemiah begins to take shape. Not only take shape, but take root and actually gets to the place where everybody else catches on to it too. I want to tell you tonight that I truly hope revival breaks through in our church, and that God is doing some amazing things in our church.
Amen.
Amen. God is doing something in our church, and that's nothing for us to brag about. It's because God is doing it. We'd be thankful for it.
Amen.
But He is doing something in our church. Can you imagine if our whole church gets together and says, and whoever else is coming, and we don't know where we'll put them all, but whoever else is coming, and we say, let us arise and build. Let us do something for the glory of God.
Yes.
You understand something? The gates of hell can't prevail against the church.
Amen.
Those gates are defensive fortifications. Did you know that? We often talk about Satan getting into a church, and we think about the gates around the church. It didn't say the gates of the church shall be prevailed, not be prevailed upon by Satan. It says the gates of hell, that the church not shall be able to prevail upon the gates of hell. We shall be able to take territory from Satan.
Amen.
We should be able, by the grace of God and God's power and victory, to move in and march in on what He set up a camp and done. That's what Canaan is about. Satan moved in and took land, and people came in and knocked him out by the grace of God, and knocked out those Perizzites and those Hizzites and those Jebusites and those Amorites and all those kinds of things. I'm being honest. I'm not just trying to sack you up. I'm telling you there is spiritual territory to be taken by God's people, but we must arise and build. You say, are you talking about the church building tonight? I'm not talking about the church building. I'm talking about spiritual building this evening, being a wall builder by the grace of God. What does it take then? Now that we have the burden, now that we see that God is doing some things, now that we understand that the abuse is enough, and the turmoil is enough, and the trauma is enough, and the meanness is enough, and the sorrow is enough, all of that's enough, what do we do? Now that God has got you stirred up, and now that God has got you moved up, what do you do? First thing is it just don't make sense, but it's what God wants you to do. You're going to be a wall builder, you have to faithfully wait on God. Nehemiah chapter number 2, and it came to pass in the month Nisan. What was the previous month? It's chapter 2, verse 1. It was Toyota, I guess. But you just need to know this. There was a four-month gap. There's a four-month gap between chapter 1, verse 11 and chapter 2, verse 1. There's a four-month gap. Nehemiah was a man of decisive action. And when he prayed, it was natural for him to ask God to begin doing something early, if not immediately. Would you notice in chapter 1, verse 11, he says, I beseech thee, let now thy ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, the servant, when? This day, and grant him mercy in the sight of who? This man, for I was the king's cupbearer. When Nehemiah prayed chapter 1, verse 11 and throughout there, his full intention was the day he prayed it to go and talk to the king. He says, my heart is broken, I'm stirred up, I got to go say something about it. But 4 months later, we'll find, is when he finally got to say something. It came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine, and I gave it to the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of the heart. Then I was very sore afraid and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Again, we may not think much about it, but that was a four-month wait. In Nehemiah's prayer journal, if he had one, nothing had been entered for 4 months. Nothing had happened. We learn from Nehemiah that not only could he weep and pray, but he could also wait and pray. Now think about this for a minute. Why would God have you wait once you actually got motivated to do something for Him? Why would God allow your heart to get stirred up and allow you to stir your heart up and get your affection set on things which are above and to have your eye affecting your heart? Why would God allow you to wait when something had been undone for so long? Let me give you some things this evening. Aptly entitled, Why Does God Have Us Wait? Let me say, first of all, waiting time is not wasted time. When we're in these waiting periods, we often think we're getting behind. Man, if I should be doing this, I'm just getting further behind. I'm getting further behind, Lord. I mean, something's not been done now, and it's not going to be done again, and now we're just getting weeks and months behind. And Lord, I don't know if I'm going to have much time. I'm getting behind, but I want you to understand, in reality, when God has us wait, these times aren't getting us behind. They're making sure we don't get ahead of God. They're making sure we don't get ahead of God. How many of you know what it's like to get ahead of God? You went and stepped out in front of Him instead of following behind Him. You didn't step up for Him, you got in front of Him. When we say nothing happened, in Nehemiah's prayers, and we look at those 4 months and think nothing happened, we need to understand that nothing discernible happened. Things were happening. Nehemiah just didn't see them happening. I have no doubt in my mind that God answered his prayer the moment he prayed it.
Amen.
We understood as we went through spiritual warfare, your prayers, the prayers that God answers, that is your inheritance. God's already got a ton of prayers you've never even prayed waiting to answer them. God sends the prayers ahead. Sometimes there's spiritual battle that affects that. Y'all understand this tonight? There, but it's not that nothing is happening. Stuff just had to happen before the answer showed up. God had to work some things out and get some things moving. As Nehemiah went before the Lord in chapter 1, verse 11, he said, Lord, I want to do this today. But it took 4 months for God's work to get done. You know, Artaxerxes needed to get to a place of listening. If you understand the book of Ezra, he had decreed before that building stops, and he had stopped building projects before in Jerusalem. God had to do some work in this man's heart. God had to get Artaxerxes' heart ready, and we'll look at that, the sovereignty of God, how God does amazing things, even in unbelievers' lives, when he wants to get his work done. Did you know that? God will use unbelievers to get his work done. That's how interested God is in getting his will done. He'll give you resources outside of where you think they're possible, but they'll come. But I just want to tell you something. God wants us to wait so that we don't get ahead of him. God has a work that he's doing. He has things that he's accomplishing. You're praying right now, Lord, I want to sit there. I want to talk to this brother or my friend or my whatever about you, Lord. God's got some work he's got to do on that person. God hadn't given you the opportunity because it ain't time yet. He said, I thought the time is now. Well, you better act like it's always now, but you got to learn to wait on God's timing.
Amen.
I wish I didn't have to say this tonight because I don't like it, but God wants us to learn how to wait.
Yeah.
Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him, Psalm 37. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. God says, don't get all messed up because it's not working out in your timetable. Psalm 37, 9, evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Amen. I promise you, Nehemiah, the moment he heard the wall was down, wanted to go build it that day. But stuff has to happen. People have to get positioned. You know, that brother that you're thinking about, that friend, that cousin that you're thinking about talking to about the Lord, that marriage that is crumbling, it just hasn't crumbled far enough. People aren't ready. They're not open. They're not listening. They don't need it bad enough just yet. And God's going to work some things out to get it all ready for you to step in and be a wall builder in their life.
Amen.
Psalm 37 says, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. God has work to do. How many of you recognize tonight that even though God calls you to do something, he has other things he's doing before you're going to get it done? So Lord, please help me just get involved with all this. Learn to wait on God's timetable. Why would God let us wait so we don't get in front of him? Why would God wait when something could be done now? Let me say this, to allow the burden to burn in our hearts. 4 months into it, I want you to notice. The king says to him, chapter 2, verse number 1, he says this, I had not been before time sad in his presence. For 4 months, Nehemiah had walked in and been the king's cupbearer, and it was business. He had kept the smiley face on. It had been the face. He had faked it till he made it. I know that's not correct grammar, but it had to rhyme tonight, okay? He was able to walk in having this thing, but here he was. But you know what was going on those 4 months? The more he waited, the more his heart got burdened. And it came to the point where he walked in front of Nehemiah that day, or to the king Artaxerxes that day, and he just couldn't hide it any longer.
Yeah.
His burden began to burn in his heart to where he could not hide it.
Amen.
He couldn't walk in and see that little boy's family falling apart anymore and it just not affect him anymore. He couldn't walk up to that coworker anymore and hear them talk about the sad stories in their life and all the messed up things they're doing that are messing them up. He just couldn't hide it anymore. His burden began to burn. You know, I'm not trying to be mean-spirited tonight, but I don't think we really know what it's like to burn with a burden. You see, your burden will either burn out or it'll burn on. It'll burn on. It'll become a raging fire that God does something in your heart that once that fire gets a hold of you, there will be nothing that can put it out. And that's the kind of burden that God needs and God wants to use. I want to give you a couple of personal illustrations tonight. God, obviously, called us to California. I thought I had escaped once, but I made it back. Amen. We were there in Kentucky, and we had I would consider an idyllic life. My wife and I moved out to a 180-acre farm. I loved it. She hated it. I could shoot deer off the back porch. They'd come running down to the back porch right before church on Sunday morning. Amen. You say, you shouldn't work. That wasn't work. That was fun. We just had an idyllic life. I mean, we didn't live too far from my parents. It was a beautiful, beautiful thing. A lot of fun. But God began to put a burden in my heart for California. I began to drive past the churches in all of our towns and in our areas and begin to see the gospel saturation. At least somebody can get saved, to begin to see all of that. And all I could think about was California, 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 California. And I thought maybe I was just having a mental problem and there things were going on and whatnot. Because, again, I've told many of you this. When I was a kid, all my friends said, when I turn 18, I'm moving to California. And I said, when I turn 18, I'm staying home. All right, I like my cooking. I like all these kinds of things. They all stayed in Kentucky and I made it to California. I don't know how that worked out, but that's how it worked out. That is the absolute truth. But the bottom line is God began to put a burden in my heart for the state of California. I didn't know where. I didn't have a church calling me. I didn't have any ministry calling me. Nobody was knocking down my door, amazed by my teaching and preaching skills. None of that was going on. There was no high demand. There was none of that happening. But God began to put a burden in my heart for California. And I told my wife about it. And my wife said, the Lord has heard my prayer. And maybe she had. And whatever like that. And she was ready to go. And all those kinds of things. But I said, you know what? I want to wait a year on it. So I went to my pastor and I said, listen, I think God is calling me to California. I don't know where, I don't know why, I don't know how, and I don't know what I've done to deserve it, but God has done this. I don't know why He's blessed me so, but that was a year. And I said, He said, okay. And I said, I think I want to wait a year on it. And He said, would you be willing to wait a year? Because we had some ministry transition going on. And I said, I'll wait a year. I got to tell you, at the end of that year, I couldn't, every day, California, 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 California. And the more I waited, the worse my burden got. The more my beautiful little town that is just an idyllic, just little court square and just all everything you could think of, that place where my heart was, my heart has been for so many years that I absolutely just loved, began to get discomforted. My church that I loved, that I grew up in, started not to become my church anymore. Not in a bad sense. I just got detached from it. My friends that we had gone back deep. I'm talking generations deep of friends. 40-year friendships. I love those friends, but I began to imagine my life without them. And think I could make it. Amen. The catfish dinners that I love to eat at different restaurants, I began to say, I can live without that, all right? And I didn't know what I was going to be missing. But the bottom line is this. My burden, as that year began to wait, the burden didn't get lighter, it got hotter. Then I went to the pastor and said, I'm going to wait another year. I'm going to wait another year. And I waited another year, and by the end of that year, he probably couldn't kick me out fast enough to get me out of there. I could not leave fast enough because God had allowed my burden for California. I didn't know about this church. I'd never been to Sacramento, Citrus Heights. I didn't know any of these things. I just know God had called me, and my burden for California was raging inside of my body, inside of my heart, and it's still raging today. God allows you to wait to let that burden burn in your life. Why did God have us wait? So it will work faithfully where God has placed us. I want you to notice some things about Nehemiah, and I'll just end with this point tonight. I don't want to get to my next point because it's about prayer and I want to spend a little time on it. Nehemiah didn't drop everything he was doing when he got his heart burdened.
That's right.
He kept on doing the cupbearing stuff. Yep. He didn't drop out of it. He didn't say, well, God has given me a higher call. I no longer need to be faithful where I'm at. He didn't allow what he wanted to do to keep him from doing what he was supposed to do. I want to tell you something. Before you ever build a wall, you're going to have to learn to carry a cup.
Amen. That's good.
You're going to have to learn to do things that, yeah, the building wall might have been exciting. Now, the excitement wore off probably about a chapter here at the end of the chapter when Sanballat and all those guys showed up. But that idea of what God had done and what God was going to do, no doubt, and let me use the term correctly there, that must have been a very romantic idea. That must have been an exciting idea. Man, I'm going to get a change of pace. I'm going to get all these kinds of things. I'm going to get out there and do that. And the bottom line is God said, yes, that's true, but you need to make sure that you are faithful where I've called you at before I let you go off and do something else.
Amen.
He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust in much. See, what happens a lot of times, God puts something on your heart. God literally allows a legitimate burden to form in your life, and you allow it to happen there, but then we begin to slack off on what we're supposed to be doing. We begin to drop the necessary things and the needful things. In Hebrews chapter 6, it says this, "Be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." When God calls you to do something and you're waiting, it's not time to slack off. It's time to be diligent. Amen. Let me give you these final things. Literally, 3 points. You can have hope, I promise you. I truly believe that there is a refining time between the time that God gives you burden and God puts you into action.
Amen.
There is a time where God has to refine you and God has to test you and God has to try you and God is working in you, because the bottom line is this: can God trust you with what He is about to do? You look at every man in the Bible, every person in the Bible that's ever been used, every time God called them, He refined them before they got put into action.
Yeah, right.
Moses got refined. Abraham got refined. David got refined. Do you know David was anointed long before he ever became the king? There was a big gap in between that, but there was some stuff that God had to do. And he was faithful as a shepherd. He was faithful as a singer. He was faithful as a warrior. He was faithful in everything that God had called him to do. And all that waiting period there, why? God was refining him, and he was passing the test of faithfulness in what he was supposed to be doing.
Amen.
There's always prep work that God has to do with any person that he uses for his glory. When we finally made the move to California, we didn't know where to go. We went back to Santa Clara. That's where my wife's family is. I'll say was. That's where they is. All right. We went back there, and we didn't have jobs. We found them, and we got to work. And I truly thought that when I was going to land, when I landed in California, within a matter of a week or two or three, I'd be pastoring a church or starting. That's really what I thought would happen. I thought, well, I'm going to get there, and the Lord, because He's really turned me, burnt my fire up and all these kinds of things, and I am going to be preaching before I know it. I'm going to be pastoring. It's going to be amazing. Woohoo! All these kinds of things are going, and 9 months later, still nothing. 9 months later. Oh, I got to do a little bit of work here and there. I got in the church my wife and I were attending there. They had they had several nationalities, and they had an Indian Bible class. I'm not like India from India. Not Cherokee. I'm talking about Indians, okay? I should use Native Americans, not to culturally appropriate something, I guess. I'm sorry. But anyway, so the teacher went to India for 3 months, and they said, we need somebody to teach that class. So they stuck me in it. Now, I just want you to know that was a mismatch. These folks had just been saved out of Hinduism.
Praise God.
All right? They were a blessing. And not to be rude or mean-spirited, but we both had accents. They could not understand me, and I could not understand them. This is the truth. I'm not being mean-spirited. They're still my dear friends to this day. I didn't understand Indian culture. I didn't understand Hindu culture. I didn't know anything about all of that. And my very first illustration that I gave in that Sunday school class was about gutting a deer. My very first one, about killing an animal with my bare hands. It went great. It went almost as good as it went with you just now, all right? That's real stuff, and that's okay to do. I want to tell you that one right now. That's fine. I want to tell you something. It did not go well. There were people crying, and they didn't want me in there, and I didn't know what to do, and it did not start off well. But for those next 3 months, then I went through Psalm chapter 23, the Lord is my shepherd, and began to just go through Psalm chapter 23, and we developed a deep, deep bond there, and I faithfully gave myself to those people, and they gave them, and we just had to end up having the best time in the world. And I thought, but Lord, that's not really what I'm supposed to be doing. But I didn't understand the flip side. I didn't know what was going on. I had never taught the Bible in a culture that was without the Bible.
Yeah. Oh,
I had only taught the Bible in kids that had grown up in church and in a church culture. I had never talked to adults and people who did not have history of Bible behind them. See, God had prep work to do because we now live in a culture. You are in a culture right now with no Bible history whatsoever in it. So God has prep work to do in your life. God has things He's working on. And then I got to work at a hotel. Praise God. That was great. And all the different things that are going on. And I didn't know exactly what was doing, but the bottom line is this. God could not trust me with any form of anything unless I've been faithful in small things and things which He called me to do. I'm not saying I'm trustworthy now. I'm just saying there is a testing time and there is a refining time that God has in you that you're in these waiting periods. Why aren't you doing something now, God? God is doing something. He's doing something in you.
Amen.
He's getting you ready for action.
Amen.
He's getting you prepped. He's getting situations prepped. He's making sure you don't get ahead and mumble things up. How many of us know we're really good at that tonight?
Yes,
let's all stand this evening.